Thank you, George. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So, before we get started, I'm going to tell you something that had nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. Good morning! Actually, it has a lot to do with that right there, actually. So, on Friday, we went to Winter Jam, and I think the kids had a lot of fun. And while I'm there, I was thinking, man, I just don't want to be here. It's too loud. I feel like I'm going to have a seizure, and I can't understand. and I can't understand half of what's being sung. Like, I'm thinking, man, I just don't like the music that it is today. And so that's how I went home. I'm like, oh man, I'm so glad to be home. I'm so glad this is over. Next year, I am not going. But something happened this morning. When I was out in the lobby, I had someone run smack right into me, and I looked down, and they kept going, but three other people went right by, about the same height. And I was in that moment, I thought, how awesome is this? We've got all these little ones running around, and that's why I'm going to, I think, go back next year. Because I don't do that for me. I'm doing it for you because, as my father-in-law said to me when I first started looking for a new job, do not go to a church that does not put any emphasis in their youth or does not have any emphasis in their youth or does not even have any youth because they have no future. And I think as long as we keep taking care of our kids, they do have a future. So when Vi says, good morning, John Paul. I'm really excited to say good morning, Vi. Are you excited to be here? Yes. Awesome.
Awesome.
All right, let's go to God in prayer. Dear most heavenly Father, we thank you for our children. We thank you that for the ability that we have to teach them to be the next generation, Lord, because we know that they are the future of the church. And while our time may come to pass, that their time will come, and that they, in turn, may teach their children. Lord, open your hearts and minds to the word you have to teach us. In your most heavenly name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So, on another note, I'm also wearing the correct socks today, if you're curious. Well, let's go into the lesson. So today we're going to be going back into Ephesians. We are beginning Ephesians chapter 5, as we just talked about, or what we just heard. If you were not here last week, or if you were asleep for whatever reason that was, let me give you a little bit of rundown what we've done so far. Now, last week, Paul put a lot of emphasis on how we live because of how we understand who we are as Christians. And there are certain things we have learned as Christians, as those in the body of Christ. And by extension, there are also things that we have not learned. And so we have not learned to be immature, to put on the self that was previously part of our old life, but we have learned to put on this new self, this new person that has grown into maturity, that lives to their calling. And as such, we are an example to the future generations and, like I just said, the future generations, but also an example to the world too. Because we are saved, we don't have this ambiguous moral standard that the world has. People have a lot of things they believe in, and a lot of times they follow those. But without God, those things don't mean anything at all. And so as Christians, we follow God's moral standard, which means being above the world, putting on that new self, and mostly just controlling our own actions. Hi, Vi. Can I talk now, Vi? Thank you. I appreciate it. Alright, so we're going to be continuing this thought into the rest of chapter 5. So to get us started, I want to talk about the mirror. This is my hook today, the mirror. How many people looked in their mirror this morning? In fact, it might be easier to ask how many people did not look in their mirror this morning. So this morning, I got dressed like I always do, and then after I'm all done, I go to the mirror, and I make sure my hair is okay, and I make sure my tie is on straight. And later my wife tells me, no, that's wrong, this is how you do it. But late, but I find that I do that every single Sunday, but not even just with the tie. I look in the mirror every single day to make sure that I'm exactly how I should be. Why? Well, because the mirror doesn't lie to you. The mirror shows you exactly everything you are, at least on the outside. It's not going to show you anything on the inside. It'll show you everything you are on the outside. That means if you have great hair, the mirror is going to show it. But if you have this huge zit on your face, the mirror is going to show that too. It's going to see all these perfections and imperfections on the outside of your body. There's no lying about that. People have noticed this for thousands of years. In fact, there's a famous Greek myth about a man who was obsessed with his reflection. We see this happening all over our culture and time. But lately, it seems like there are now new kinds of mirrors, and lately is a relatively term, which, you know, kind of distort your reflection. And normally these things are a joke because we see them at places like carnivals and fairs, and they do things like they might make you look shorter, they might make you look taller, they might make you look like two people, they might make you look fat or skinny. However, these mirrors aren't normally shaped; they're curved or bent in some way to distort that reflection. And when we see these things, we kind of laugh because we think they're funny, but they do have. And that's kind of their purpose. But for us, that's kind of who we are on the outside, is this distortion. Now bear with me for a second. Because Genesis chapter 1 says, we were created in God's image. So God creating man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, man and male and female, He created them. So we are created in God's image. And because we are created in God's image, there's a lot of important things that comes with being created in God's image. It's, a lot of those things are related to being created in also the image of our parents. We're accountable to God. Because we're accountable to God, we respect Him. Because He took care of us, because He created us, we know we can trust Him. And we also know, because He took time to create us, that there is He holds us in value. Isn't that great? God holds us in value. And because God holds us in value, we should value everything else that God holds in value. So that's kind of a two-way street. So we see here that we have this God-centered purpose of what it means to be created in His image. Now here's where the carnival thing comes into play. Because of sin, that image has been distorted. You are created in God's image, but because sin, you are not the image or the potential that you were designed to be. And so you do all these things that distort this image. You rebel. You're unfaithful. You desire flesh, idolatry, disobedience, knowledge. And I'm sure if you thought about this list for another 12 seconds, you could probably come up with more. All these things of what transforms you away from God and into the world. And Paul says in Corinthians, that's not how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be seeking to be transformed into something better, not something worse. As he says in 2 Corinthians, and we are all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so we are this carnival image in the mirror of what God designed us to be. But Paul says, that's not true anymore. That's not true anymore. Because even though sin has distorted that image, Christ's transformation has brought us back to the purpose that we are supposed to be, being transformed again. Therefore, because we have been transformed again, we should be imitators to God's image. As he says in verse 1 and 2, be imitators of God's image as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You have been transformed away because of sin, but then you have been transformed or born again into a world free of sin. So we can properly reflect that image. That's the therefore. You've been transformed, therefore reflect the image that you were supposed to be. So, if you haven't figured out what that means yet, well, Paul's going to clue you in on what image that you don't reflect. These are the things he says in verses 3, 4, 5, 6, 17, and 18. There are certain things that a transformed person does not do. That someone who is in Christ, someone who walks in that love, flees from sexual immorality. They flee from filth, from foolish talk, from crude joking, from idolatry. Empty words. I think empty words is a very interesting one to add to this list. And this is intent. So kind of like, let your yes be yes, let your no's be no. If you say you're going to do something, do it. Because as Christians, we stand by our word. Flee from foolishness. Free from debauchery. That means getting drunk. These are all things that a Christian does not do. This is all things that a transformed person does not reflect. But God wants you to make a choice. This is one of the great things about it, is you get to make a choice. If you read Scripture, there's two of my favorite. I love the Old Testament. I love the stories in the Old Testament. There's just so much great stuff in there. And I really want to preach from it more. So maybe after I do Colossians, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and start preaching through there. But there's two stories in the Old Testament that come to mind about making a choice. And one of them has to do with Joshua, and the other one has to do with Elijah. Now, Joshua, at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua had already gone into the land of Canaan. He conquered the land, and then he's getting ready to finally say goodbye to the people that he had spent his whole life with. He came with them across the Red Sea, took charge from Moses, and now he's finally going to settle down. And he tells the people on the day that he is finally going to leave them, if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you have to choose. The same thing Elijah says when he believes that he stands alone against the 450 prophets of Baal. He says, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him. You have to choose. This is one of the great and worst things that we have in all of creation. We have agency. Not a real estate agency. We have agency. That means we have this ability to choose. Why do we have this ability to choose? Because the only way that God knows that we love Him back is if we choose Him. It's not love to be forced into a position. It's slavery, actually. And so God gives us agency to choose to love Him, also realizing that we can choose not to love Him. So all decisions required by God, required by having to do with God, require you to have agency. And before I move on, I want to point out that, as I know I pointed out before, not choosing is still choosing. And so He wants you to choose. As He says in Revelation, you can be neither. He doesn't want you to be hot or cold. You have to make a choice. And there are consequences to your choice. It doesn't matter if you choose good things or bad things. There's going to be consequences to the things you choose. This is the second law of thermodynamics. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. So you're going to make a choice. That choice is going to have consequences. And if you choose disobedience, which is your right as a human being to choose, let me tell you what you won. Well, it's certainly not a new car. You've won no inheritance to the kingdom of God. Yay. Boo. You've won God's wrath. You've won darkness. You've won more evil. You've won this lack of understanding of what it means to be a moral and true and upright person in the world. And does that sound great to you? Now, do people choose this? Absolutely. And will they be disappointed? 100% guarantee it. There's no doubt in my mind that while they might be happy in the moment of them choosing these things, it will not work out for them in the long run. So there are consequences for your disobedience. But hopefully, you have figured out that there are things that God approves. There are things that as a God-filled person, as someone who lives in the body, as someone who calls himself a Christian, that there, God approves of you doing. And he says this in verses 2, 4, 8, 9, 16, and 19. You walk in love. You give thanksgiving. You walk in the light. I don't really know what the fruit of the light is. It probably deserves its own study. You focus on things that are good and right and true. You make the best use of your time, and you understand God's will. These are things that Christians do, and if you've done them, if you've made the right choice, good for you. And this is back in those stories I just told you about. They told you you had the choice, but they also told you what their choice was. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Elijah stood alone despite the popular opinion. Everyone else, the 450, were against the one. And how did that work out for the 450? Not very well. Not even in the long run. They had a very short life after that. So they saw that we choose what is right despite what everything else, despite everything else that happens. And there are consequences for that as well. So I'm going to tell you what you won if you choose those consequences. You've won the title to be called saint. The Catholic Church says you have to perform two miracles. That's not biblical at all. As being a Christian, you earn that title to be called saint. You get to inherit the most important gift, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the light of God, fellowship with other believers. That's wonderful. You are not alone. You're with not only most of the people, I'm going to say all the people in this room because I don't want to leave anybody out. All the people who have accepted God in this room and everyone else who's accepted God all around the world. You walk in the light with them. You're able to discern God's will. You have from life from the dead. And you are full of the Spirit. You don't just get one thing. You get many things. Each of those things is a blessing for you. Those are the consequences of obedience. How many people want those consequences? Hopefully everybody. I don't see enough hands for that. Is there anybody who doesn't? Let me ask that one. Maybe we're just nervous about raising your hand. Okay, because as Christians, our goal is to imitate God. We do the things that God wants us to do because we live to our calling. So it doesn't really matter who you are or where you came from or who you were before. You are now a Christian. You live by this standard. You are someone that was created in His workmanship that does good works. Not because they save you, but because these are the things God expects Christians to do. God creates this high standard for us. And it is our job as imitators, as reflectors of His image, having been transformed again by the body of Christ, to be that standard for everyone else, to the rest of the world, to the future generations, to one another when we struggle. Because those things are not easy. But these are things that we also do to look back on the times when we have trouble. Saying, yes, I know I was at that point. I could reach it again. Because we have to constantly be progressing in our faith. It's not enough to just stay where we are. So, one thing I heard this weekend, I heard Austin French say something I thought was very, very worth repeating that I want to share with all of you today. He says, going to church is not enough. It's not going to cut it. Christians, we cannot expect just to be Christians by only going to church. We got to be keep progressing in our walk with faith. We got to be praying all the time. We've got to be reading the Bible. We have to be fellowshipping with one another. We can't expect the 1 hour a week that we spend in worship to be able to cut it for the other 155, someone who can do math, 70, seven times 24, whatever that is. 160-something, I think. I'm not very good at 168. So the other 167 hours in a week to be supplemented by that 1 hour that we go to church. We need to constantly be building each other up, be constantly building ourselves up, that when we have trouble, we know exactly where we can get back to. This world that we live in is full of sin. It's full of consequences. It's full of choices. But most of those choices are distorting the image. They're going to just bring us back to this person that we were before. The person that we were before, the body was transformed. And if you've been transformed in this body, and you continue to do those things that Paul is talking about, that first list, then not only are you abusing the transformation, but you are blatantly defying and disrespecting God. As Paul says in Romans, you can't keep sinning once you've been saved. It doesn't work that way. But we have been accepted. We have been transformed. And we do know what God expects us to be. And when there are times that we can't live up to that transformation, we know that we can count on each other to help us out in those times. And Paul ends this section by saying something very, very important. He says, the most important thing you can do in all of this is to continue to thank God for everything He has done for you. Continue to praise Him for who He is. Give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's what I want to do today, is I want to invite you to continue to thank God for everything that He has done in your life. And if there's something that we can do to help you out with that, we invite you to come forward as we sing this song.